John called two of his disciples to him, and he sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" Don't you love repetition in the Bible? Like, you know, he's sending them, and I'm asking this question. And then they go. This was the ancient way of saying, we repeated it exactly. We thought that the question was very important, and so we want to make sure we get it right. And so it was given the way that it was delivered to them in the first place, and so it is repeated in the text for us. In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And then he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." John the Baptist, at this period of time, is in jail. He's in jail, and honestly, he's confused. I mean, he's baptized Jesus. He's declared that the one that takes away the sin of the world has come. And he even said to Jesus, I'm really not the one that should baptize you. You should be baptizing me." But Jesus, being concerned to be connected to all that God has been doing through John the Baptist, is baptized by him, almost a symbolic placing of Jesus in the flow of all that has gone on in the Old Testament, all of the promises that God has made. And now from here emanates the very promise of God in the gospel through Jesus Christ. And so John is waiting. He's waiting for this fulfillment, this consummation of the kingdom. Let's return to verse 20. It says, "John the Baptist sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" What we have in this question, what we have in these words, is a guy that is experiencing a lot of isolation and a lot of aloneness in jail. He has been imprisoned because he's spoken out against the government, and he's been thrown into jail. And now the Messiah has come, and of course all John the Baptist can think of are those verses in Isaiah that say that what? The captives are going to be freed. And here he is in jail. And what's Jesus doing? Walking around healing people. Walking around being nice, doing a lot of teaching, grabbing some disciples, and I hear that they're fishermen. Those don't seem like good disciples to me. John's observing this at a distance, and he begins to naturally become confused. When unexpected tragedies, when unexpected life events, when unexpected things happen in our lives, asking who is Jesus is always the right question. Are you experiencing that? Do you have unexpected things that happen in your life and it confuses you? You're like, how could Jesus be good and I'm experiencing this? How could there be a good God and we are going through this in the world? I bet Mexico City is facing that question in spades these days, isn't it? How could there be a good God and this happen to us? When unexpected life events occur, throwing yourself at God, throwing yourself at Christ, praying in the Spirit of God, who is Jesus? What is going on? That's the right question. That's the right instinct. And I would encourage you to do that. If you are facing unexpected things in your life, things that are not going the way that you thought they would, things that are not going the way you thought they should, then I would encourage you to throw yourself onto the mercies of God and ask, who is Jesus? What is really going on? John the Baptist, who is in jail, is asking the question, If I'm following Jesus, if I'm trusting in him, if I'm becoming less and he is becoming more, shouldn't my life be better? If I obey God, shouldn't things get better? Shouldn't things be a little bit easier? Shouldn't I experience things differently? I mean, John the Baptist was faithful. He was dedicated. He was fearless in speaking the truth. And yet, despite the fact that the Messiah is on the scene, he's in jail. Those verses that I referred to in Isaiah 61 are up on the screen now. Listen to these from the context of the question of John the Baptist. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Let me pause there. This should immediately remind you of Luke chapter 4. Back in Luke chapter 4, just flip back in your Bibles, just a couple pages. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus Christ sits in the synagogue. He takes a scroll off of the stand where they put the word of God, and he picks it up and he reads from Isaiah. He reads these very verses that I am reading to you now from Isaiah, and he sits down and he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What is the expectation? The expectation is that these verses would be coming true immediately. God has anointed the Messiah to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion or the people of God, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of the bitterness of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. This is the expectation of every Jew looking for the Messiah, that when the Messiah shows up, all will be made well, that everything will be transformed. There are so many of these types of verses. The amount of information that exists in the Old Testament that has to do with the triumphant Messiah coming is so complete that it would be very easy to miss Psalm 22 that speaks of a crucified Messiah. It would be very easy to miss the suffering Messiah of Isaiah. It would be very easy to kind of go, well, something's going on there. He's suffering for some reason, but we don't really know how that all fits. What we do know is that the overwhelming number of verses speak to this. So John wants to know. I thought you were the Messiah. I thought I got this right. I could have sworn you were the Lamb of God. You said you're the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. Why am I in jail, and why are you ministering and healing Gentiles? They're not even our people. This doesn't make any sense. Are you really the one, or should we be expecting somebody else? See, there was a legend that existed. It's not in the Bible. It was just a legend that existed at that time that many of the prophets would rematerialize. Jeremiah, Elijah, Enoch, all of these different prophets, would come back, and that they would be predecessors to the actual Messiah. And so when John is asking this question, he's got all kinds of things in his head of like, well, maybe you're just one of the guys, but you're not the man. And it brings out, I think, this truth. It's not just in John the Baptist's life, it's in ours as well, that faith in an unpredictable and unexpected Messiah is often confusing. Faith in Jesus is not going to go the way you think it is. We know the conclusion from the end of the book of Revelation. We know where things take off right at the resurrection of Jesus. And in between, that's the age that we live in, somewhere there in the church age of the Bible. We know that during that time, following Jesus, the Bible says, is hard. Following Jesus is confusing. In fact, the Bible says that following God as a believer is the greatest time in history to live, but will require true faith to actually live out in the everyday. True faith, true trust, true going, I don't understand it all, but I have to know from reading the Bible, I have to know from seeing what is in Scripture that faith is sometimes in a very unpredictable and unexpected Messiah. We walk away and it may seem confusing. John MacArthur, a Bible teacher up in the valley and pastor, says, honest doubt is not a bad starting point, but it is a bad finishing point. I think every writer and every reader of the Bible has doubt. I doubt God on a regular basis. I'll be driving down the street and I'll just think, are you really there? Or did you just kind of set this like a watch and just let it run out? Are you really who I read about? I mean, are those guys, like, did they just get together and somehow fake this? I ask all of those questions. And I bet you I ask even some questions that you don't ask, and you ask questions that I don't ask. We all have doubts. There's nothing wrong with that being a starting point. Most of the people in Scripture doubted God. But if that's where you land, if that's where you end, if that's where you stay, it's a bad finishing point. Doubt is there to draw us nearer to a Savior that shows us that it is both reasonable and it is the safest place to put all of your faith and trust in Him. Sometimes Jesus shares that with words, just gives you a direct, right, just a word that you need to hear. You read something, you realize something, the Spirit of God puts it together inside of your soul, and you just know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I got an answer. But look at what Jesus says to John. His disciples come to him and they ask the question of Jesus. And what does it say Jesus tells them? Look at what it says. He doesn't say anything to them. He doesn't say a word. They ask him the question, and it says that Jesus goes from there and heals many people of their diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And then, after a whole day of that, these guys, these disciples, they're just probably walking around with Jesus going, did he hear us? Like, what's going on? Like, dude's rude. Why? Just give us an answer. We got to go. Our guy's in jail. Could you give it? Then he answers them, go tell John what you have seen. Go tell John what you have seen and heard. And then he kind of recites a good chunk of the Isaiah 61 passage that I read to you earlier. What is Jesus saying? It's that his identity is authenticated by words and his actions. It's not just what a man says. It's how a person lives that authenticates their actual words. Why are there people that can so easily look at Christians and just say they're a bunch of hypocrites? Two reasons. One, they're right. And two, because often we talk a talk that is so lofty, it makes us look foolish. there is nothing that this East Long Beach community needs more than authentic Christians. The ones who doubt. The ones who are in process. The ones who are willing to say, we don't have all the answers. But our Jesus promises that he does. And I believe that he's trustworthy, and I'm living that out. The deepest desire that you have to have all of the answers is nothing more than foolishness in the Bible. We are told clearly that nobody but God has all those answers. Clearly, this is articulated for us. When will the day come when great earthquakes happen and great tragedies happen and we don't find some famous but foolhardy Christian that will say this is the judgment of God on those people? I swear, I want to mash somebody in the mouth when they say stuff like that. Matthew 24 clearly says these are only signs of the times. They're simply an indicator of where we are headed. They don't even mean that we are in the end times. When will we, like Mary, treasure these things in our heart and know that there is a world that desperately needs the love, grace, and goodness of God's people in their lives in order to have healing for the deepest parts of their souls? It's as though Jesus says to John the Baptist, I know what you're thinking, and I'm asking you to trust the plan. It's as though Jesus is saying to you, I know what you're thinking. I know it doesn't make sense. I know it seems chaotic. I know life feels out of control. Will you trust me? Will you trust me with your kids? Will you trust me with your aging parents, with your aging spouse? Will you trust me? Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 1 and 6. Now, faith is the assurance. This is what trust is in the Bible. This is how faith is described. It is the assurance of things that are hoped for. When we hope in Christ, it's the assurance. It's living in the truth that we hope in these things, and I'm going to live today in the hope of what he says he'll do. It is the conviction of things that we do not see. This is what trust is. Without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We live in the assurance of things that are hope. We live in the conviction of things that are not seen. That faith is reasonable. God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He's written all down, preserved that for you and for me. We have got a fantastic amount of content to our faith. However, don't mistake that kind of content for absolute certainty. It is, after all, trust, and it is faith. Without faith, following Jesus would be no more profound than following a political party. You know, the diehard Democrat, the diehard Republican. They follow that stuff religiously, we say. The hardcore gym rat. Oh yeah, they go to the gym religiously. She's a big time vegan. Yeah, she's very religious about her food. Are you religious about God? You know a lot. You do a lot. But it's a big practice in eliminating faith and just trying to slide in a little bit of that overconfidence. I got to tell you, I don't know how you can live in this world and be tremendously overconfident. I don't think the world looks at what's going on around it and thinks, you know what our response should be? Total overconfidence. We should look at that and just go, psh, no big deal. It is a big deal. Of course it's a big deal. God says it's a big deal. We can have confidence in God and still not have all the answers. We can have confidence in God and still have to exercise true faith. No matter how much you know about Jesus, you cannot have a relationship with Him without faith. Let me ask you, have you, in the past week, fulfilled the mandate of your calling to trust and have faith in Jesus? In the last week, have you fulfilled your calling and placed your faith, your trust for the things in your life in Jesus? I don't mean your eternity. I mean your daily lives. If you find that that's a mixed bag, then you're in the right church. If you find that on some days you're good and on other days not so much, you're in the right place. Because we are a growing community. We are stretching into places. I can almost measure it in my life. I can see where my faith stops and my fear begins. I can see, Ben articulated it so well this morning in leading us in worship. I can see where I quit trusting the shepherd while I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. This relationship we have with Jesus requires faith. It is not optional. It is absolutely necessary. Do you ever ask yourself, Jesus, are you really who you say you are? Because based on my experiences, I'm having a hard time believing it. This is going to sound crazy coming from a pastor, but I think you should. I think you should ask Him those kinds of questions. Throw yourself at it. God's not going to be overwhelmed or intimidated by you. It's okay. Ask Him. Throw yourself at Him. Why? Why is this going on? And then hold on tight. Because the answers don't always come in some like direct manner, in some direct verse. It is an unexpected Messiah. It is a Messiah that He Himself said, I don't even have all the answers. Only God in heaven has all the answers. I set that stuff aside, it says in Philippians, so that I could completely identify, completely immerse myself in humanity. Which means what? We imitate Christ. We imitate Him and shed the things that would tempt us to live as though faith is unnecessary. Right at the very end, did you see that little beatitude that was tucked to the very end of this? A beatitude is, blessed are those who, you know, have these attitudes or do this thing or that kind of stuff. Did you see that little verse right there at the end? It's almost a disjointed feeling because it seems like the conversation is normal. And then he says this, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. I bet you he went back to, John's disciples went back to him and said, well, he didn't really give us a direct answer. He just quoted Isaiah 61. Yeah, I know you know Isaiah 61, John. I'm not even going to bother telling it to you. He did say this, though. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Oh, there's a gut check. Oh, by the way, you don't have to get it. But you will be happy. You will be in the right place if you're not offended, if you're not hurt, if you're not constrained, confined, confused, angry, if you are not depressed, if you are not outraged by me, if you will receive me as the Messiah that I am and not the one you were hoping for or expecting. Isn't it funny how we want release from what we're feeling right now? It's like we have a splinter, and every time we move, we feel it. God, please remove that. I've been pretty good. I'm better than Charles Manson. Could you please take the splinter away? Faith, Scripture says, is authenticated in our actions when Jesus doesn't make sense to us. When I was young, I was much, much more certain about everything I believed. And as I grow older, I realize how little I know. I went to seminary and discovered that I know very, very little about God. I walked out knowing far less than when I began. As my body ages, as my life just gets old, which my children remind me of often, I realize how little I know of Jesus. And that to know him can only be obtained through genuine and authentic faith. I pray for us as a whole church that we would find our satisfaction, that we will find our peace, that we will center up our goodness on trusting in Jesus. There are many, many things. Every billboard, every commercial, practically every TV show anymore asks you to trust it, to have faith in it, to use it, to consume it, to be it. And the quiet voice of Christ reveals who he really is through his people and their actions and says, will you trust me? Will you trust him? Will you be blessed? Because you venture into new places of faith in the life that awaits. God, we come to the end of these verses and we, like John, come to you, God, not knowing all of the answers and wishing that we had more. And so, God, we come to you and pray that in experiencing who you are, we would be able to venture into places of faith that we have never explored before. God, I pray that even as we respond this morning, we would take the things that we harbor inside of us, things that threaten our faith, things that are overwhelming to us, things that we have made deals inside of our heads of, if I'm good, then God will treat me well about this or that thing. God, I pray that we would lay these on the altar, that God, we would throw these things at your feet. My God, we will have faith in you no matter what this world throws at us. We are followers of Christ. And we will follow you alone. We are your servants, God. We belong to you and pray that you would grow the deepest of faith in the midst of this church family. I thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's sing, or let's stand as we sing and respond to him this morning. The verses that I really wanted to close our service with talk about being grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, because God is a consuming fire. That only makes sense, though, if I read the rest of the chapter. So, I just really quickly want to tell you a story that's going to totally embarrass a couple people in here. So I apologize now. Where's Marvin and Veronica? I'm sorry, all right? I apologize right now. Last night I got to do Marvin and Veronica's wedding. They've been married, or they've been together for over 13 years. They've got three kids and another one on the way. And a couple of years ago, God got a hold of Marvin and Veronica's hearts and changed their lives. And in being faithful to him, they felt that in front of their children and in front of their family, they needed to get married to make it right, you know. And so last night, I got to officiate their wedding. And and their kids were here, and their family was here. And, you know, family, some of which, you know, they don't go to church very often. And you could tell. They were like, hey, wow, pretty windows. You know, stuff like that, the normal stuff. Kind of my dad acts. Anyway, they got to witness two Christians working out life in an imperfect world, in the midst of all their children and all their kids and all this stuff. And I just cannot help but think that, and Marvin and Veronica have told me this, it's just, life is messy, isn't it? It's not perfect. It doesn't come out like some sort of like beautiful little script. But when we live that life in front of other people, and Jesus makes a difference, and it changes who we are, then we are a living testimony of what God can do. That's what his people. That's who we are. That's what we do, and that's how we live. God bless you, and have a great Sunday afternoon.